Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5? And I felt like I was missing something in the announcements, and it was. It's the bulletin for today, because I don't have one. out of sight, out of mind. But I will get May a copy. I hope you got a copy, and I hope that you will read that and benefit from that and pass that along as you have opportunity for others to read. And it is a ministry of this church, and thank you to the Hubbards for taking that work on their shoulders and doing that labor every week to put a message in there, not just who's in the nursery and the times of service that we're going to meet. The Word of God does need to be shared. Galatians chapter 5. Would you stand with me? Let's read together, beginning with verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you, through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that they cannot do the things so that ye cannot do the things ye would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. May the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to his word as we meditate upon it. Let us bow together in prayer. Dear God and Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we come in humble reverence, rejoicing for the privilege to come to your house. We thank you that we have a nation where we have the liberty to worship you. Lord, we thank you that you have provided for us a church, a building, but oh Lord, so much above the building, the people. A people that know you, a people that love you, a people that desire to worship you, so that we can gather together and unite our hearts together in song and prayer and the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word and the worship of a thrice holy God. Oh, Father, help us to look unto you as we study your word. Lord, help us to see Jesus Christ, to understand our need of him, oh God, and to be thankful and humbled because of his work. Even when we were in our sins, he died for us. And oh Father, for those that gather with us that are still in their sins, oh, would you reveal to them their sin, reveal to them their need of a Savior, their hopelessness and helplessness without Jesus Christ. And oh, Father, by your Holy Spirit, stir in their hearts and cause them to see, to know, and to understand that there is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. And calls them in obedience to fall before him in repentance, even this hour. Oh, Father, get glory to yourself. Get praise to your Son as you declare your word before us. In all these things we ask through his holy and righteous name. Amen. Please be seated. In that passage we just read, we have seen again, we've looked at over the past several weeks, some one another's. As we're going through the New Testament to study the one another's, as we seek to know and to understand God's commands to us as believers, as Christians, as part of the body. Every Christian belongs in a church. Every Christian belongs as part of a body of worship and a fellowship to serve the Lord. And so that's where we are to be. And so you don't find instructions for the just you guys or just some other guys. It's one another's, because we are to be part of one another. We are to be part of this body. And so you don't find instruction to the I, Paul, write to the lone believer out there worshiping by himself. You don't find that. It's not there. The one another's. Because we have to get along together. Don't you find, AJ, I know you though, this is the truth. If you know AJ, you know I'm not picking on him. I really mean this. It's so much easier to get along with everybody else. And everything goes so much more smoothly when you're by yourself. I don't have any problem getting along with anybody when there's nobody around. But as we saw in the Gospel of John, Jesus to the disciples said, "By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, because you have loved one for another." One another. There is a unity that we are to have because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, because of the work of Jesus Christ that He accomplished on the cross, because of the work of God in the covenant of grace, in the work of salvation, in all of His plans and all of His work in us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. There is a unity and a fellowship in the brotherhood, but it does not come naturally, and I use that word intentionally. Naturally, we are born of the flesh, we are born of sin, we are corrupt, and we're just like the rest of the world, and we don't get along with anybody. But as believers, everything has changed. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it's not just in reading the Word and understanding the Word. It's not just in the way we walk in the world, but it's how we live and function with one another. And so we've been studying through the one another's to grow in our understanding, our wisdom, and our knowledge of the Word of God, to grow in our obedience. Whenever you study the Word of God, whenever you read the Word of God, there should be worship, there should be praise, but there always must be obedience. There must be obedience. We are not allowed to say, "Yes, God has instructed me in this, but I'm not ready to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not willing to do that." Where do you find authority for that in Scripture? It's not there. But as we look at these one another's, and go back over with me very quickly these verses, four verses in Galatians 5 and 6. Verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Galatians 5:15, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye not be consumed one of another." Verse 26, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Provoking and envying ought to be gone because of our love for one another. Then verse 2 of chapter 6, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." But as we read that text today, as we read chapter 5 and part of chapter 6, there's something else that we see that's mingled into these one another's that I think is very important for us. And I want to kind of take a time out and from our one another walk, if you will, and see these to make sure that we understand and we can weave these into the one another's as we understand them and as we work to be obedient in them. Pick up with me in Galatians 5:16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Then down to verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So what I want us to look at, and I believe this is going to take 2 or 3 weeks for us to see and understand this, as I want to go bring multiple scripture to bear on this understanding. Walking in the Spirit, what does that mean? What does it not mean? What does it mean? How do we do that? What is the Lord telling us? And how do we work to accomplish this? How do we work to grow this way? When we think or talk about our Christian walk from Scripture, we're using a metaphor, a picture. Now, I put the word metaphor in my notes, and then I thought, how many will know what a metaphor is? 1, 2, 3. I better explain what a metaphor is. So I went, I'll get to here in just a second. Now, let me tell you now. Webster's 1828. Metaphor. A short similitude. Well, here we go again. We need a similitude. A similitude reduced to a single word. Okay. Or a word expressing similitude without the signs of comparison. I'm still working. Just hang on with me. We might say that a man is a fox. A man is a fox. What do we mean by that? One word. It's a metaphor. We're saying that the man has the craftiness of a fox. He has the conniving of a fox. He has the sneakiness of a fox. Whatever is included in that description of a fox. But instead of saying like a fox, which is a similitude, we use a metaphor, which is just a one-word replacement. Webster used this description, this explanation. The soldiers fought like lions. And so you can picture that, a group of soldiers in there, and they're ferocious and they're fighting like lions. That's a similitude. If we use that as a metaphor, we say the soldiers were lions. We don't give as much description, we just use that one word. But our minds will jump to that description because of that one word. So when we say the man is a fox, you think of all the things of a fox, the craftiness and the sneakiness or whatever it happens to be, and that man has that in his personality and his actions. So what's our metaphor here? It's feet. Walk. When you think of walking, you think of your feet. So when we think or talk about a Christian walk from Scripture, we're using the metaphor, we're using a picture. The point is not about our feet, but it's about our way of life. How do I travel, like if I were walking, how do I travel through this world? Now, there's multiple implications to that. The other day I went to get in my car at work and there's a dry dirt patch right there beside it, but there was a perfect footprint in that because it had been muddy a couple days before. Somebody stepped in the mud, and there's a perfect footprint. So I'm looking at the footprint trying to figure out whose it is and what's going on and who was here beside my car door. But when there's walking, there are steps. There are evidences that get left behind. There's a path that's been walked. You walk it enough and you find a path. So when we walk in this world, what is the path that you're leaving? What are the steps that you're leaving? Where did you go? How did you go? Who did you interact with along this walk? So as we talk about our Christian walk, the way we walk in this world, how do you look to the world? How do you demonstrate to the world? What are you explaining to the world? What are you exemplifying to the world? What kind of witness are you to the world? When others meet you in your walk of life, not your feet again, but your mannerisms through the world, your way through the world, do they see Jesus Christ? Do they see the Word of God? Do they learn more about what a Christian is? When we talk about our walk here together with the one another's, when people come to visit with us, when people meet us as a church group, do they recognize that we're servants of Christ? By this shall all men know that you are my servants, because you have love one for another. Do they see the love that we have one another? Is that displayed? Is that demonstrated? Does our walk show that? Or does our walk say something else? Now, you might meet somebody out on the street or in a store, and you see them walking, and you might assume some things about them or even just recognize some things about them. Somebody walking through like that. Well, that person might be down in the dumps. They might be tired. Maybe they lost someone on the floor. There's something. They're not upbeat. They're just kind of dragging and moping along. Somebody comes walking in briskly and head up and moving and, hey, how you doing this morning? You see something else, don't you? By their walk, by what they're doing, by their actions and their attitude. When you meet people and you're walking through wherever, work or whatever, do you greet people? Do you speak and say good morning? That's one of my favorite parts of driving a bus. Every person has to come past me to get on the bus. And so I get to speak to every one of them. And so you might pull up to a house and there's three siblings out there. One of them's happy and chipper and the other two are. And it's proven real funny to me over time, especially on the middle school and high school routes. They come to the bus and they don't want to speak to anybody. They don't want to hear from anybody. Just leave me alone. I want to get on my seat and be in my cubicle and be unaffected. Well, after 3-4 days of speaking to them kindly and reacting with them, they start to change. And all of a sudden, they're starting to talk to you. They'll introduce themselves or they'll just chat with you or just, hello, how are you? How was your day? And just the interaction. Does your interaction show that you are a child of God? Does the hand of God in your life, on your life, does the Spirit of God within you affect you? Now, this is not my message. This is not what I'm want to us to see. But this does affect us. And this does affect those around us. Does the love of Jesus Christ shed abroad in your heart reflect in your face, in your attitude, in your speech with others? If you're grumbly, if I meet you coming out of a restaurant and you're coming out, I may not go in. That person didn't have a good experience in that restaurant. Maybe the food's bad. Maybe the help's bad. There's something wrong. I don't want to go in there. Well, if you, advertising yourself as a Christian, and walk with a murmuring and a grumbling and a complaining, who wants to know? I don't want to know what he's got. I don't want to be like her. Our walk in this life, our walk in this world as Christians. Now, it's a whole lot more than just that example of meeting people on the street. It's about how we do everything in this life. We read from Ephesians chapter 2 for our call to worship this morning. And I picked that intentionally because of verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That's our walk. We're walking in good works. As Christians, as believers, as children of God, we are to walk in them. He says in that verse, and if you just turn a couple pages, if you're with me in Galatians 6, you turn about two pages and you'll find yourself right there in Ephesians 2. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." God made us. If you are a Christian, God made you, formed you, did this work in you because you're His workmanship. You were created, you were worked, you were formed, you were produced, if you will, for this purpose, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's good works. Good works. That is to be our life. Now, here's the mass major confusion in the religious world is most of the world out there, all the idolatry world and all the rest, and most of the rest of them, want to teach works for salvation. You've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to stop doing this, and you've got to stop doing that, and you've got to really work to be a Christian, and you've got to really work to be saved. You've got to work so that God will love you. You've got to work hard so that God will take you to heaven, and that's all wrong. That's all wrong. By faith are you... Well, if we just back up here in Ephesians chapter 2, we just happen to be there, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Verse 9, in case you didn't understand verse 8, let me explain it to you in verse 9. Not of works. And it tells us why it's not of works. Why did God create this way of salvation and produce this way of salvation that's not of works? lest any man should boast. If you went out and did it, and you accomplished it, then you had a place to boast about it. You had a reason to be proud about it because you did it. But because you didn't do anything for your salvation, and you can't do anything to earn your salvation, you have nowhere to brag, you have nowhere to boast, you have all this glory, all this praise, and it all is given to God. Amen. Because He did it all. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, He died for us. God sent His Son even when we were yet sinners, and He died for us. All the work of salvation is His. But we're not finished with works. There's no works before salvation, but your entire life after salvation is about works, because you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what you were made for. That's what you were saved for. That's what verse 10 says. God hath before ordained. God said beforehand, before the foundation of the world, that this one will be mine. Christ will die for him. I will forgive him. I will accept the payment of Jesus Christ on his behalf. I will make him my son. And then he will work and produce good works for my glory. That's God's work. That's what he's done in salvation. So our walk, our way of life. Brethren, verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. Turn back those pages if you turned. Galatians chapter 5. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you see anything spelled out, particularly in that verse? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you see a contrast there? It's a comparison by contrast. If you're walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit. You can't do both. They're contrary to each other. It's one or the other, not a both. Well, that just got me kicked out of 95% of all the Baptist churches in the world. Preacher, you can't say that. Oh, no, we've told them just to get saved and live like they want to and to just do whatever feels good to them and just be out there in the world, and when Christ comes, we'll be here. We'll go there. Not true. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so Paul says here, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what is it to walk in the Spirit? And how do we walk in the Spirit? That's what he's telling us, is we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Now, why would I say stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh? Because that's where we were born. We were born as natural men. And that's what it was all about. And all those old things are passed away as a believer, and all things are become new. And we're not to do the things we used to do. We're to do the things that the believers do. We were saved to this. We were brought to a newness of life for this purpose. That's God's work in us. That's what we are to do. If we look down just a little bit further in chapter 5, he gives us examples, kind of drawing a picture of this. Before we move down just a little bit more, look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Again, this one and this one. And they don't ever blend, and they don't ever merge, and they don't ever get along together. It's one against the other, one against the other. And the only way you can have the way of the world is to stop the way of the Spirit. Amen. You and I, as believers, are beginnings. Our beginning, spiritual beginning, is in repentance. Forsaking our old self, forsaking our old way, and turning and going about. Because we spent our entire life against God, going against the will of God, going against the Word of God, sinning against God. And repentance is recognizing that and turning against yourself and turning the other way and going the other way. And that's one of the first fruits we find in the work of the Holy Spirit in a new birth is repentance. Because we are made spiritually alive, now we can perceive the Word of God. Now we can understand the Word of God. Now we can see the truth. Now we see the sin in our lives. We see the corruption, the stain, oh, the wickedness that we never saw before. And so now we want to repent of that. We want to forsake that. The other thing is we see the goodness and glory of God and the mercy of God. You hear people, I know you've heard people, who claim to be Christians, but then talk about the wrath of God and talk about the justice of God and the judgment of God. God's going to send people to hell. God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't do that. Well, you're right. Your God wouldn't. But the God of all creation, the God who controls all things, is doing that and will do that. Amen. He demands justice. He demands righteousness and holiness. That's why He sent His Son to die, because there's no hope for us otherwise. Apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, there's no chance of us even seeing the kingdom of God. So the two are one against the other. We were flesh. We were the lust of the flesh and the things of this world. But now we've gone back the other way. Now we've repented and we want to follow the things of God. Do we still sin? I always feel like you got to explain this because somebody's going to take it and run the wrong way with it or go too far with it, I guess I should say. Yes, we still sin. Christians still sin. But we don't love and bathe in and saturate in the sins that we once did because we despise them. We hate that stain upon us. We don't want that sin. We don't want that stain. We don't want to do that against God. We see that sin is against God. And we see that it's not good for us. There's no benefit to us in those sins. But we still have a sin nature and we still sin. And so Paul says, it's a war going on within me. And if you are a Christian, there is a war going on with you. And if there's not a war going on within you, you're not a Christian. You're not. That's part of what verse 17 is saying right there. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There they are at loggerheads. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, it's because you've been brought there by grace, the obedience of Jesus Christ, and so you're not under the law trying to earn salvation. You're not under the law trying to earn favor of God. The child of God wants to keep the law of God because they love God, who is the lawgiver. And the law is a reflection of Himself. But now in verse 19, Paul gives us an illustration, a list of these works of the flesh. First of all, verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Boy, what a summary. Those that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So in case you were confused, in case you were misled, in case you thought these things were all right, if you're doing these things, if this is your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to heaven. You're not a Christian. You don't have the promise of God. You don't have the blood of Jesus Christ. What you have are the works of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, as he calls them elsewhere. Those are not signs of a Christian. Those are not evidence of a Christian. That's not the life of a Christian. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. The sign that the Spirit is indwelled, the sign that we are walking according to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we're Christians, we live in the Spirit, and we should also walk in the Spirit. And when you look at the list of the fruits of the Spirit and compare them to the lusts of the flesh, do you see a difference? Let's look back at it for just a minute, and let's apply this. Back to verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, what I want; fornication, what I want; uncleanness, what I want; lasciviousness, what I want; idolatry, what I want; witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, what I want. It's all about me. It's all for me. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such of like, which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Because it's all about me. It's all about what I want. I kill somebody, not because I love them, but because I wanted something and they stood in my way. All of those things are about me, 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 me. And I don't care about you, and knock you down and run you over and get you out of my way to accomplish what I want for me. But now let's pick up again in verse 22 with the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Somebody besides yourself. That doesn't mean self-love. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. What is the focus here? What's the importance here? Not me. Somebody else. It's not about me. This is about humbling self, removing self. I'm not the important part. I'm not the important factor. It's not about me. It's not for me. Meekness, we fully understand that one is reduction of self, reducing self, removing self. Temperance, against us there is no law. That's the whole difference. You see, as somebody born as a human, without salvation, we're all about self. The king of my life, the love of my life, the king sitting on the throne of my heart is me. It's me. I'm the greatest in the world. I love me more than anybody and everybody else. To the point I can do all of those things to anybody else and everybody else because I love me and I want what I want and I want the best for me, and you ought to want the best for me too. That's self. That's the flesh. But that's not fruit of the Spirit. Because with salvation, I am taken off of the throne of my heart. I am taken out of the place of priority in my life. And the replacement is the God of all creation. He is first and foremost. He is everything. And so I do everything for Him. And so now I see in those around me, in everything around me, a beauty. Because He created it. It's His work. This is magnificent. This is glorious. This is wonderful because God did it. And everything is praise and glory to Him. And when I see the example of Jesus Christ, even as He gave us of washing feet back in John, I want to be like Him and I want to do as He has done. Because He is my example. Our walk, our walk in the Spirit. The idea and instruction of a different walk are not new to the New Testament. The walk of the believer has always been different from the walk of the world, and it always will be. And if your walk is with the world, you're not a believer. If your walk has never changed 180 degrees, you're not a believer. If your walk does not match the Word of God and is not about faith and obedience to the Word of God, you're not a believer. You're not a child of God. You're not a Christian. Whatever term you want to use, you're not. Because that's what a Christian does. It has this walk that is according to the Word of God. And this is not a new thing. I want to bring you some scripture from the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Genesis 17, 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Genesis 24, 40. And he said unto me, the Lord whom before I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and my father's house. And so is Abraham sending his, sending his servant to go get a bride for Isaac. He said, the Lord will go with you. The Lord before whom I walk. He's saying, my walk is before God. My walk is all about God. My walk is for the glory of God. Genesis 48, 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. They walked before God. Everybody who was a child of God walked before God. Everybody who's ever been a child of God walks before God, walks with God, walks seeking the vision of God, the work of God, the glory of God, the light of God shining upon him. Then said Lord unto Moses in Exodus 16:4, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Our walk. The proof of the work of salvation is the walk. It's not the profession. Are you going to heaven? Well, I walked down the aisle one day. Well, I got joined a church one day. Well, I got baptized one day. Wrong answer, wrong answer, wrong answer, wrong answer. Salvation is about what God has done and what God is doing. If God did a work of salvation in you, he's causing you to walk in his statutes now. He's causing you to walk in the way of the Spirit even now, and you will for your life. Leviticus 26, 12, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. It continues even as we're given instruction over and over in the New Testament concerning our walk, and that's where we'll be going, Lord willing. But 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We as believers are to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk in the light. Walking examples to give clarity to our metaphor. I've got two examples I want to give you. I'm going to look at one of them today. I'm going to tell you about both of them just briefly, but I want to look at one of them today. And maybe the other one later. I had a specific purpose and person in mind in this one example, the one that we're going to hold for another day, and that's a military. Because once you join the military, you're going to walk a little different from the rest of your life. Because it's such a change in your life. It's going to affect it. And we see that and we can recognize that if we know what we're looking for. And it's the same thing in the life of a Christian. There's got to be a different walk. We must walk in the Spirit. But I have another example I want to use, and that's hunting. And I like to hunt, and I like to take people hunting and to teach hunting. And I think the struggle with new believers in church and with those who think they are Christians in church kind of led me to this example. I'm going to give you a list to start off with. The walk of a hunter and what is required. Desire slash motive slash hunger. Knowledge is required. Wisdom is required. Effort is required. And guidance is required. And it's my intention to take that list and apply that onto our spiritual walk and the things that are required for us to have a spiritual walk. But let me go back and give you a little explanation about this. And to me, the most important is that those first three that are one group: desire, motive, or hunger. And I think I just used three different words because it can be termed different ways. But when you take somebody that's new to hunting out into the woods, there's a very common sound that you hear almost incessantly. And it sounds like this. That's you telling a new person to be quiet because they don't know to be quiet. And they walk along in the leaves and they drag their feet in the leaves and they're running across rocks and sticks and stomping. And little boys, they have boots on and they don't tie their boots and they walk kalump-a-lump, kalump-a-lump, kalump-a-lump because the boot hits first and then the weight of the foot. And it's just, that's what it sounds like. And I can explain to you how that hunting trip will more than likely go. Animals 1, hunters 0. Because everything was gone across that ridge and across that ridge and across that mountaintop before we ever got started. So the constant sound that you hear on that trip is shh, 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 shh. It's almost to the point that the first time you take somebody hunting, just leave your shells at home. Don't even carry your gun. Just save the weight off your back and just go. That's not why I didn't carry a shotgun last spring. We went hunting last spring and I didn't carry a shotgun because I hurt my shoulder. I just thought of that. There are many different ways of walking, but most of them fail in the woods because quiet matters. Because as much as we can hear, animals hear so much better. And we hear noises and we don't think much about it, but the animals generally think human, human, human. With every sound they hear. My main thought in this example is of children. You work and work to get them to understand and walk quietly in the woods to no avail. First trip out, second trip out, third trip out, first season out, second season out. You don't get anywhere. It's just you tell them and you tell them and you tell them and you tell them and you don't get anywhere. But then you have an interaction with wildlife. There's a deer. Or there's a turkey. And now, this is what this is about. And all of a sudden, there's a change. Because now, they have desire, motive, and hunger. Because now, that's what it's about. And if I make noise, we're not going to see that. If we make noise, we're not going to be able to be around those animals. We're not going to be successful in our hunt if we're making noise. And so now there's a change in that person. Now when you instruct them in something, they try to do it. They work at it. They're motivated now. There's a desire within them now to that end. How does this have to do with our walk in the Spirit? Because we can teach walk in the Spirit, we can hammer everything we know, and we can teach it incessantly. And until there's an interaction between that lost sinner and the Holy Spirit, you'll never accomplish anything. Because there's no desire within that person. There's no motivation. There's no hunger. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon that dead heart and quickens them, now there's a hunger for the Word of God and a desire for the Word of God. You and I can browbeat people to try to get them to come to church, to try to share the witness with them, to try to get them to read the Bible, to try to get them to come to classes and to understand. And talk till we're blue in the face. I invited somebody to church yesterday. Well, tell me when you're going to have some barbecue and I'll be there. No, he won't. He has no desire for the things of God, doesn't want to be here. But if the Holy Spirit were to move upon him and he had an interaction with the Holy Spirit, he met the Holy Spirit, he'd be here. He'll be somewhere. You see, that's the first and most important. I'm not trying to tell you to go walk the walk of the Spirit if you don't have a new birth, because you can't do it. You don't understand it. You don't comprehend it. You have no desire for it. It doesn't mean anything to you. Well, yeah, I'm walking. Yeah, I'm trying to be quiet. No, you're not. You're not trying to walk through the Spirit because you don't know the Spirit. You don't understand the teachings of the Word of God. You don't hunger for the Word of God. When you read the Word of God, there's nothing there to excite you. There's nothing there to enthuse you. There's nothing there to teach you, to instruct you. There's nothing there for you to obey. But oh, once you have met Him, everything changes. Now there's a hunger. Now there's a desire. I truly believe when you look at the size of the Bible, there's only so much room. John told us if all the things that Christ did were written, the world could not hold the books. But you look at the thief on the cross, and it X's out so many things in false religion. Just one little example. You look at the Apostle Paul and his conversion, and it marks out so many things. Even the most ignorant, maybe not the right word, the youngest minds of us, when we read of the life of Saul and the meeting with Jesus Christ, can see the change. Before he met Jesus, he had papers in his pocket to find Christians, to bind them, to take them to Jerusalem, to have them put to death, because they loved Jesus Christ. Afterward, he's in chains because he loved Jesus Christ. And he preached Jesus Christ everywhere. He's beaten, he's stoned, he's left for dead, all because he loved Jesus Christ. Can you see that difference? Is it a noticeable difference? Can the world, a blind man can see the difference, couldn't he? Because he's met with Jesus Christ, because there's a work of the Holy Spirit. So some of you here, some of you out there, you've heard and you've heard and you've heard and you've heard, and you're still dragging your feet and you're still stomping and you're kicking rocks and you're doing everything else. There's no walk of the Spirit because you have not been brought to a new birth. You have not been quickened by the Holy Spirit. There is no desire in you for the things of God. When you... I have a problem sometimes. I like to eat. That's a problem all the time. But you get a hankering for something. You get something you want. And you go into the kitchen and it's not there. And so you eat 40 different things. And you're still not satisfied. The only thing that's going to satisfy is that one thing I had that hankering for. Well, that's how it is with the child of God. The world cannot satisfy the child of God. Why do I have all these old fogies in Kids Club? Because they want to hear the Word of God. Here's where you get it. Now, you can read Scripture on your own, but look at what we have. We can come together on a Monday night, and we can sit down together with the Word of God and be taught of the Word of God. And when we can all go together and praise Him and worship Him, we can look to Him and adore Him. We can learn so much more about Him. We can understand more of what we need to know from Him. And I can't get it anywhere else. The best part of that movie we went to see the other day, just ain't much to go worth seeing a movie anymore, but that one was pretty good. But to me, the best part about it was the gospel was shared in it. I don't think many people looking for that weren't looking for the gospel went there, but if somebody were to catch that movie by chance, I don't believe in chance, but they didn't go there looking for the gospel, but they found the movie, they're going to find the gospel. The gospel's there. If you're a believer, you don't seek to be satisfied in the world, because the only thing that can satisfy you is God, the Word of God. We get that from one another as believers. But the child of God wants to be in the house of God with the people of God, because that's where we are. That's where we're fed. That's where we receive. That's where we're blessed. Oh, what a place that God has provided for us. Oh, what a fellowship that God has provided for us. I'm so thankful that God didn't prescribe that salvation should be you out there on your alone island by yourself. But He prescribed it. Sheep. We talked about that the other night, didn't we, William? I truly think that the reason God used sheep is because sheep were stupid. And so were we. Amen. We're dumb. But the example of sheep overlaps so much with the Christian. Where do sheep go? Where do sheep hang out? In a flock. In a flock. Passed by Kenny's nephew this morning, and there's a flock of sheep out there. And I feel safe in saying this, Brother Kenny. I could have gone down there and walked every inch of that fence, and I wouldn't have found another sheep anywhere else. They're all up here next to the road. Because one came up there, they all came up there. They're all going together. They're all going to be together. Grass is everywhere across his entire property, but they're all together in one corner. Why? Because they're sheep, and sheep desire to be together. Was God wrong when He called us sheep? He was not. Sheep desire to be together. I'm concerned for some. I'm concerned for anybody who doesn't have a desire to be in the house of God, to be with the people of God.
Amen.
There's something wrong. There's something wrong. You're either being obedient or you don't have the Spirit. The Spirit of God in the heart of a man or a woman, boy or a girl, makes them a child of God. It makes them desire the things of God. And that's where we're going to get a walk in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. That's where it all begins. But you see, that has to be explained out. Because maybe you've heard before it's about what you do. And maybe you count yourself a Christian because somebody said, well, if you'll do this, you're a Christian. If you did that, you're a Christian. But that's not what the Scripture ever tells us.
Amen.
If you love the things of God, if you seek after the things of God, if you walk in the Spirit, you're a Christian. If you're walking after the things of the flesh, you're not a Christian. I know people that will eat foods that are good for them, just for the medicinal purposes. I wasn't thinking about you, Hunter, but yeah, you and Gary and some of us come to mind. Some people will do that. Well, I need to go to church every now and again. I need to be there. You know, I know there's a God and I've seen His hand. But you see, you don't know Him and you don't love Him and you never met Him. And you're still stomping. And I'm still telling you, it's all about Christ. It's all about the glory of God. And the only way you'll ever know, the only way you'll understand, the only way you'll ever be in this world with hope and peace and joy is to know Jesus Christ. He came, He left everything He had. He left it and came here to be a man, to suffer. Born and placed in a manger, tempted of the devil in the wilderness, all the trials and tribulations, all the suffering, all the anguish. You know, and some of the greatest anguish he put up with was believers, hard-headed believers. But his death upon the cross of Calvary, the wrath of God poured out upon him so that you and I, sinners, deserving death, worthy of death, ought to be stomped out and sent to hell. But we can be the children of God through him. Do you know him? Do you desire him? Do you desire the word? Are you here today because I would harass you if you weren't? That's fair. That's fair and safe to say because that's possible. But that's not salvation. We got a long way to go in looking at this walk of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. But if you have never met the Spirit, if you've never met the Son of God, not in a blinding light experience as Saul did, that's not the way it works. Not today. But the Holy Spirit coming upon you in a new birth, causing you to see and to understand, causing you to realize the need of your soul, causing you to understand the Word of God. Wait, what was that? That's about me. Do you ever do that? You're reading something, searching for knowledge, maybe it's on the internet or whatever, and you're just thumbing through because it's not about me, it's not, and then all of a sudden you say, well, that's about me, that's what I'm looking for right there. Did you ever find that in the Word of God? If you've never seen that in the Word of God, I'd be very concerned, very concerned. Don't think you've ever met the Spirit, because it's all about us. It's all about us who are the children of God. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Father, we praise you and thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. We see and hear of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and know that without it, there is no salvation. Every human being goes to hell for their sin. But, oh, Father, as we understand your word, there is no value in the death of Jesus Christ apart from a new birth, apart from the application of the work of the Holy Spirit coming upon dead souls and uniting them to that Savior. Oh, Father, draw those lost souls this day. Open their eyes to see Jesus Christ. Apply the blood of the cross of Calvary to them. Take away their sin. Our Savior is worthy, O Father. We're dead. We cannot understand. We cannot comprehend. We cannot find you on our own. Oh, we thank you and praise you for your love and for your mercy that you came to seek us out. Oh, Father, would you seek lost souls this day? Quicken them by the power of your Spirit. Draw them to the Savior. Crush them before him. Bring them to the throne of Christ. And all this we ask through his name. Amen.